So if you would, please turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 19 through 25. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25. Familiar text, and we just want to bring out some thoughts to you tonight to encourage us who are redeemed. And just to, listen, it's been good in here tonight, but it doesn't end, you know, when we say our last amen. We're to take this with us, and that'll be the crux of our message. But read with me in James chapter 1, verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed of his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I want to look at these few verses tonight with, for sake of the title, Practice What Was Preached. We often hear practice what you preach, and that's certainly true, but for the sake of our time tonight, practice what was preached. Again, this is James is a very practical book, very down to earth, very, you know, follows Hebrew, which is one of your more doctrinal, if you will. There are at least four men that we know of that were named James in the New Testament. It seems to be the consensus that the likely writer of this book that who authored this letter was none other than Jesus' brother. And James, as I understand, excuse me, was not saved during the Lord's earthly ministry, but saw the Lord after his resurrection. And as you can imagine, that impacted him, and he became a believer. Excuse me. He went from unbelief to a spiritual leader, a spiritually mature leader in a very short time. This letter, as we're told, was circulating within about the first 20 years of the church's existence. And I think when we talk tonight with this crowd, when I say church, you understand who we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord's church. And likely the earliest of New Testament letters. James' message is clear, and this is kind of the summation. God-given faith is a faith that works in loving response to salvation. And James' purpose is to help believers wisely live out their faith. Now, studying the Bible, familiarizing oneself with its teaching, is not merely for the purpose of gaining wisdom and knowledge. It's not just to be puffed up, because we can get that way if we're not careful. It's just not we don't spend time in God's word simply to acquire this knowledge or great to show our great intellect. No, we study the word of God, and of course Paul said to his young pastor Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word approved there means accepting or well-pleasing. And you say, well, yeah, but that's Paul's admonition to pastors, and it is. But I think we can make the application to all believers, and I'll give you scripture for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15 says this, every man's work shall be made manifest. Not just pastors, not just preachers, not just deacons, not just those who have a title, but every man's work. And of course, again, we understand this is the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see that word in it? Work, 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 work. That is, we know that, what that means. That's an act, a deed, a thing done, that which is under one undertakes to do. Beloved, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians, it's not going to be a written test. It's not going to be, what did you know? It's not going to be, the idea will not be to tell what we knew, but what we did with the knowledge that we had. How did you live? How did you serve? How did you love? It will be application stressed on that day, not information. This is what James says in verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, it's important to hear the word. You don't know how to do the word till you hear the word. But he said, don't be hearers only. And so that's why I said a little earlier, this has been good. We've enjoyed the scriptural songs. And our brother talked about that. I like that third verse. My sin, not in part, but the whole. That's my favorite line of that beautiful song, a great testimony behind the one who wrote it. But that, just to imagine that, as wicked, vile sinners that we are, not just my sin, not just some of my sin, not just a part of my sin, but the whole has been nailed to the cross. Amen. And I bear it no more. Amen. Praise the Lord, by his grace and for his glory. But James says, listen, we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We heard the gospel by our pastor brother. We heard it testified in song. Our brother sang about dead men walking, and we understood what he was saying there. But what are you going to do with that? What do we do with this information? Do we just leave here tonight and go over and have some a meal and then just leave and forget about all these things until maybe Sunday morning? We are again to receive God's word as doers and not mere hearers. We're not to acquire information just to put it aside in a folder somewhere, but to put it to work in our lives. Now, it's probable, and I would go out on a limb and say it is, that James here is rehearsing what Jesus spoke as he concluded his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and what? Doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen. Notice, it wasn't just those who hear my word, but those who hear it and do it. Those who do the word of God. Jesus said that the one who heard the word without doing it was like a man who built his house on sand. There's a shifty foundation, but the one who heard God's word and did it, he was like a man whose house was built on a rock. The one who both heard and did God's word could withstand the storms of life and the judgment of eternity that we talked about. And again, I'm not going to get too deep into. I think again, with this crowd, we understand the difference between the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. So, if you have any questions about that, then we can talk about it after the service. But listen, the sermon, as I said, is not finished. But the preacher says his last amen. We come in, we fellowship, we have some songs. Generally in our service, there's an offering to be taken up. There's prayers that are offered. The pastor or the invited preacher will come and he'll speak the word of God to where you are the hearers of that. And then maybe there's a closing song, and then there's a final prayer, and then there's an amen. But that's not the end of the time. That's the end of the gathering, but that's not the end of the purpose. That's not the end of what God has for us. It may be all said, but it is not all done. We might say it like this: the sermon is the assignment, and the lesson is not finished until the homework is completed. So you get the sermon, you get the message, you get the instruction. But then what do you do with that? You put it into practice. You take it home with you. You use it on the job. You use it in the school. You use it in the community, wherever you find yourself. James said to take comfort in the fact that you have heard God's word. When you haven't done it, is to deceive yourself. To reckon wrong, to deceive by false reasoning, that's all there was to it. I've got this information. I've got this knowledge. Listen, we folks go to school usually a minimum of 12 years. And then if you're going into a trade or a special, you may spend another 4, 6, 8 years of additional education. For what? So you can be good at that. So you learn. The ideal is not just to hang a diploma on the wall and say, yeah, I went to school. But no, you put that into practice. You go to school, you get that education so that you will be able to take what you've learned and the talents that you have and put them to use. Not just to hang diplomas on the wall. Information's great. You need to hear the word of God, but you got to be doers of it. That's the purpose. Seems like in these days we live in, there's a lot of, and I'm very pro-education, if it's the right education, very pro-Christian education and such. But sometimes I think we get so comfortable, if I can say it that way, so our minds are so inward focused. I appreciate meetings like this. I appreciate conferences. And sometimes you go to a conference and your preacher says, preach on whatever you want to. Sometimes there's a theme. I appreciate those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But again, information, as we if I've said this once, I've said it 100 times, information without application is a waste of time.
Right.
Yeah, we can pat ourselves on the back when we leave here. Well, that was good. The singing was good. The preaching was there. And the food was great. But I hope you get more than that. I hope you can say, man, this that was for me. I needed that. You may not get everything tonight, but I guarantee you this. If you'll listen, I believe in the providence of God. If you'll listen, God has something for you.
Amen.
And may he be pleased to deal with our hearts. And listen, we've said this, you know this, what the world needs is Jesus. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
The world needs Jesus. Well, how are they gonna hear? If I say, Brother Doug, can you go turn on the darkness? Turn on the darkness? How do you turn on darkness? You can't really turn off darkness. Darkness is just the absence of light. And we said, man, our world is in such darkness. Well, what's wrong? Why is the world in darkness? The darkness didn't get any darker. I believe our lights got a little dimmer. The world's in a mess because God's people have lost zeal, if nothing else. They've lost the passion that the early church had to preach the gospel unashamedly. To preach it in love, but to preach it in truth, to preach it firmly and boldly under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But now many churches, and I'm not speaking of any in this assembly tonight, but many churches don't want to say anything that may offend anyone because, hey, we need to build up the body of Christ, not push people away. And so sadly, on many corners, in many cities, in many towns, you have large congregations of people who don't even have a beginner's knowledge
right.
of what salvation is all about.
Right. Amen.
You ask many of them, are you saved? Yes. What are you saved from? Well, I don't rightly know. The preacher said I needed to be saved. He said, say these words, and I said them. He said, did you mean it? I said, yeah. He said, you're saved.
Amen.
And then we put them in a class and a program, an activity, and brag about the size that we have in our church. And some even do that, I say, properly. They preach the truth, and they preach the word of God. But we get so inward focused in building our numbers, if you will, we fail in that great commission. We fail in taking that information and that knowledge into a lost and dying world. that needs to hear the gospel. That's listen, I know we say it, but I believe this with all my heart tonight. The hope for this nation or any nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I've given up hope on Washington a long time ago. I've lived in Kentucky for now 6 months, and prior to that, about 17 years. I've given up on Frankfurt. You know, we were talking earlier about, you know, the machine, if you will, that I believe good men get into politics. I mean, men with convictions, but man, the machine, it eats them up quick. And so we need to be praying for those that are in leadership. We need to be praying that God would shield them from bribery and from temptation and from compromise, that we can return to a state and a country that honors God again. Some of the things you see in the world. Listen, I'll be 55 here in a couple weeks and been saved for the past 36. And I've probably said this most of my Christian life. You know, I don't see how it can get any worse. But man, every week it seems worse. And you're like, man, how can, you know, and at some point you think, God, how much longer? How much longer until you say that's enough? And so we don't say that in regards to praying that God would pour out his wrath and vengeance upon. No, that means we need to get busy, because I do believe that we understand the end times is from the time of his, excuse me here, his, the end times, the end days, if you whatever you would want to recall that or call that, is from the time of his ascension to the time of his return. And so when I say we're in the last days, we've been in the last days. But I believe we're in the last of the last days. Amen. Excuse me. Someone said, well, how, preacher, when's the Lord coming back? I don't know.
Right.
But I know this, we're closer than we've ever been.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. With every passing year, we just come into a new year. What's today, the 10th, 11th? We just come into a new month, a new week. Listen, every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour, every minute, every second brings us that much closer to the return of Christ.
Right.
And so what are we going to do? Just sit here and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Okay, but what are we doing? What are we to be doing? Jesus said when he comes back, will he find this kind of faith? Will he find those who have been faithful to the commission, faithful to finish the work that he left us here to do? Or when he comes back and we stand before the Lord, be like those he mentions in Matthew chapter 7 there. Lord, didn't we do this, that, and this, and the other? And he's, I never knew you. Would we be guilty to say, Lord, I studied, and man, I can quote the New Testament word for word. I can speak the Greek and the Hebrew. Bless your heart. Are you living it? Do you apply that knowledge, that information? Are you loving the Lord as you should? Are you faithful? Listen, not only to the Great Commission, but to the Great Commandment of loving God supremely and loving your neighbor as yourself. We have a wonderful message, a message of grace, a free message. We don't know who the elect are. It's not our business. Our business is to preach the gospel to every creature. Trust God to grant the increase. Verse 23 and 24, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he says, he is like unto a natural, or excuse me, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Listen, a man looks into the mirror to do something. not just to admire himself, Doug. No, we want to make sure things are in order. You know, make sure the hair is where it's supposed to be. There's nothing, you know, there that should not be. That we're trimmed up properly and all that good stuff. But listen, the physical mirror only shows the outward appearance. You look into the Word of God, what James calls a perfect law of liberty. It goes beyond just the outward appearance. It shows a man's, his life, his thoughts, his heart, his inner self. We alluded to it earlier, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I look into the mirror. I think, you know, it is what it is. I look into the mirror of God's word and I'm disgusted at what I see. Because I see my failings. That's why, brother, I like that. My sin, not in part, but the whole. That's why I love that. And not just because it's a song, but it's in the scriptures. Jesus paid it all. He cried, "It is finished." And there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no condemnation. We don't have to worry about standing before him and worry about hearing, "Depart from me." Now, that's not an excuse. That's not a license to sin. And I've talked to someone before and they said, "Well, if I believe like you believe, then I would just get saved and I would just go out here and live any way I want to." I said, "Well, there's two problems with that. Number one, you don't understand salvation." And I said, "Number two, that's what I do. I go here and live any way I want to. I want to serve the Lord." Am I perfect at it? No, I fall. And so do you. But the desire is to be well-pleasing to him. The desire is not to just say, "Thanks, Lord, and I'll take it from here, and I'll call you when I need you," kind of thing. No, my desire is think about who I was, the wretched, vile sinner that I was, and in my sin even. God didn't say, "Listen, you got to clean yourself up. You got to knock some stuff off. Come back and see me," like I went to the doctor Wednesday. He said, "Come back and see me in 90 days. Okay. Found some things that were, what was it? B12 was low and some uric acid was high, whatever. And come back and see me in that." God didn't say, "Listen, you're doing okay here on your Bible study. And your prayer time has increased, but you still got some struggles. So come back and see me in 90 days. No, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up to make ourselves acceptable. Listen, you will never be acceptable to God. You will never be able to cleanse yourself. You will never be able to do enough good to outweigh the bad, because the Bible tells us explicitly, if you're guilty in one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. Amen. Verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer," there's that word again, "of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Looketh has the ideal of a penetrating examination. Now, although James is stressing the doing, he's not dismissing the need to hear. Because again, you need to be hearers so you know what to do. We need to be hearers, but not just hearers only. And it's easy enough to understand. The word "continueth" tells us this is to be an ongoing, to continue to do so. Adam Clark said the word of God, that the word "continue" has the sense of taking time to see and examine the state of his soul, the grace of his God, the extent of his duty, and the height of the promised glory. He said the metaphor here is taken from those females who spend much time at their glass in order that they may decorate themselves to the greatest advantage and not leave one hair or the smallest ornament out of its place. Again, we just don't look in here and just to get a glimpse. It's not, we said, no, we need to continue therein. To study, to give examination, to stay in the Word of God, to be hearers of it. And then do the work that he's called us to. Put that knowledge into action. In these two verses following, notice what he says in verse 26 and 27. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." In these two verses, we see vain religion and pure religion. It's interesting that the Word of God, at least the New Testament, never uses the word religion in a positive sense. It's always in the negative. Here he's about vain religion. James used it here of someone who is religious, but not really right with God. Why? Well, one of the reasons he says it's evidenced by the not bridling of their tongue. We know what a bridle, listen, in Kentucky, we all should know what a bridle is. You know, this being horse country, if you will. Perhaps more so for where I'm located than you are, but a bridle means to hold in check, to restrain. Now, again, James would later say that no man can bridle the tongue. So there's a contradiction. And no, I think he's, you know, you need to understand in the context of what he's saying. James has already explained that real religion is not shown by hearing the word only, but by doing it. And one way to do God's word is to bridle the tongue. Amen. And we can talk about gossip or slander or a host of things. But James said this man's religion is vain. It's empty. It's useless. When we think about religion, we think about ritual consisting of ceremony. Listen, your walk with God, and what I mean by that is attending the services and maybe having a daily time of prayer and a daily time of prayer. Maybe you even have time set out during the week where you distribute tracts or go door to door or whatever. But listen to me tonight. Your walk with God is useless if it does not translate into the way you live and the way you treat others. Many are deceived in their own heart regarding the reality of their walk with God. They do all the prescribed activities of Christianity. They attend services. They read their Bible. They pray. Some radicals even contribute financially to the work. Fanatics. Yet they fall short of fulfilling the great commandment of loving their neighbor. See, we do all the things we're supposed to do. But we're so inward. Listen, we need to be. Listen, the church in the community will only be as strong as the church is collectively. So we come in here to be fed, to hear, to be instructed, to be encouraged. But not just so we go home and feel better about ourselves, but that we can take that information into a lost and dying world. So when we are faithful to the great commandment, it will move us to be faithful to the great commission. There's a great deal today of pure and undefiled religion in the sight of man that's not pure and undefiled before God. Where pure there means free from corrupt desire, impure motives, sincere, genuine. Listen, that pure religion expresses itself in acts of charity and a life lived above reproach, according to those verses. Again, James later says that man is justified by works. But not by our appearance or but what we say, but what we do. The evidence of regeneration is sanctification. That's the evidence. James talks about that. He said, you know, show me your faith. Excuse me. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. He's not saying that he's working for salvation. It's the evidence of, again, regeneration will evidence itself in our sanctification. Now, what is pure and undefiled religion before God? He says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now, I think that's to be taken literal, but at the same time, it is to express the our Christianity, the new life that we have, to express it in simple, practical ways. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. A real walk with God shows itself. That's what James says. He's talking to a very young church. As we said, probably about 20, 24 years after the church was established. And a lot of excitement was going on and such. The folks were kind of just inward focused. And James is encouraging them. Listen, that's not what it's just about. No, we're to take this message into the world. We're to impact the lives of others. We are to show the love of Christ. We are to preach the gospel of Christ. Listen, a real walk with God again shows itself in simple, practical ways. It helps those who are truly in need. And, of course, it keeps itself unstained by the world's corruption. Now, this is interesting. The word visit here has the ideal of compassion. We come in here to worship. We go out there to work. We come in here to be fed. We go out there to feed. We come in here to look to Jesus. We go out there to point others to Jesus. Listen again what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not your intellect, not your knowledge, not your degrees, not how many letters you have following your name. And listen, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with education, proper education. But that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're the light of the world. We are not only to be light receivers, but also light givers. Amen. And notice, Jesus never challenged us to become salt or light. He said that's what we are. He simply stated his fact. And either we are fulfilling or failing that God-given responsibility. And I go back again, not to this collective assembly tonight, but the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the world is in darkness, whose fault is it? It's not Washington's fault. It's not a Democratic problem. It's not a Republican problem. It's not an independent problem. The world's in darkness, yes. And we say, well, the Bible says in the last times, evil seducers will wax worse. That's true. That's biblical. That's Bible. And many will be balking at the ideal of Christ's return. That's true. It's evident. If they don't voice it, it's evident by the lives that they live. But what do? We throw up our hands and just sit here and say, well, let's just get more information, more education, more knowledge, so God will be impressed with us. No, we're to let our light shine. And I came across, and I've read this many times. Of course, you read this, you know, you sing this as a kid, you know, in Bible school growing up and so forth. You know, this little light of mine. Y'all know that song, right? Brother Duke, lead us in that. No, I'm kidding. You do know it, right? Okay. But listen, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, the word set here is very important. You remember in Hebrews, the Bible tells us, let us run the race with patience. And the road that is set before us. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, listen, God has a set track, a set path for you to walk. And so we keep our eyes on the Lord, and we keep our eyes on him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the, you know, we just got to keep our focus, that we can run our race that is set before us. Again, it's not just random. I remember as a kid, we were playing at the local ballpark, playground, really, of the elementary school, and that was what we did. That's how we spent our summers. We got up in the morning, we grabbed our ball gloves, if we had them, and you know, we didn't have a texting or anything. We showed up. Hopefully somebody had a bat, somebody had a ball. We played ball, and mom's rule back then was when the streetlights come home, you get home. Right. That was it. You know, we didn't have to worry about a lot of things. But I remember one particular young lady got up to bat, and she's right-handed, and the ball was pitched, and she hit it and ran to third. And I thought, you know, that's not really the ideal. It's called first, second, and third for a purpose. And I was a very young man, but I knew that. Math was never a strong you know, part of my academic life, but I knew that. If not by number, I watched enough baseball to know that you go to first base first, then second, then third. But she ran to third. That won't work. You'll be called out. Right. No, there's a definite pattern for the game, if you will, that has to be run. And so God has listen, not just for all of us to run the same race. You've got your race, I've got my race, but there's a race set before us. So let me come back to Matthew now. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Do you recognize tonight that where you are at this point in time in the world's history was determined by God? I was born in 1968. It wasn't an accident. Listen, I was born in Cincinnati, Ohio. It wasn't an accident. Listen, God had predetermined. And you say, where do you get that, preacher? Acts chapter 17 says this, verse 26. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God set you in the world in the time that he did, in the place that he did. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he brought you into this world? And I suppose most of us were born here in the United States. We're born in a part of the world where we have luxuries, really, compared to what a lot of the world has. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to have grown up in an era where there was indoor water. Some of you maybe not. Some of you might date me by a few years. And had one brother told me before, he said, yeah, we had running water when I was a kid. Had to run to the creek and get it. I'm thankful to have air conditioning. Praise God. I am thankful for the man who invented that. When I get to heaven, if he's saved, I'm going to look him up. I'm thankful for the conveniences, if you will. But listen, more important than that, I'm thankful that we're living in a time where the gospel is able to be freely proclaimed. Amen. God set you in the world when he did and where he did. And you and I are to be light to those around us, family, co-workers, classmates, young people, acquaintances, neighbors. He set you here. He put you, for those of you who live in Olmsted, he put you here. You say, no, my job transferred me. Listen, God's bigger than that. God's sovereign. God's provident. He can do these things. He's working always. He's setting. He has a course for you to follow. So wherever you're at tonight, we spent 32 years in Cincinnati and then 16 and a half in Carter County, Kentucky, and then the last four in Central Florida, and now we're back here in Madison County. Listen, God is in all of that. And God has used us at each place, we believe, as we were obedient to his call. We would like to say we were used in a greater way, but that's God's business. God has set you in the world. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds, where you live, the boundaries of your habitation, where you live, where you reside. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. His followers asked Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not the opinion of men. That's the very words of Christ when asked by his followers. Are we letting our light shine, or are we guilty of hiding it under a bushel? Oh, no. As we used to sing. Man, we ought to study to show ourselves to prove. You ought to be faithful to the house of God and a place where the truth of God's word's preached. And if you can get there for Sunday school where it's taught, and come back Sunday night if you have services. Come back Wednesday night. Get all that you can, but not just to be puffed up with knowledge. So you can sit around like some Greek philosopher and challenge their belief. But put that into practice. Let your light shine on that hill, that God has set you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, you know it. Hereby perceive we, that is, we perceive, we have knowledge. How do we perceive? How do we have knowledge of the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion upon him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you say you love that brother? How is that letting your light shine? How is God glorified in such actions? When we are so inward focused that we allow our brothers and sisters even to do without. Then verse 27. Again, this is pure religion. He says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Because the ideal is not that we retreat. I've heard people, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, almost as if the church is supposed to be in the defense. Like we're going to hunker down, we're going to build our walls, or we're going to move to the mountain, and we're going to set up a fort, and the gates of hell can't get us. That's totally opposite of what Jesus was preaching. Amen. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be offensive, but be on the offense. We're to be going into all the world and preaching the gospel. We're to be letting our light shine. We're to be pointing people to Christ. That's why we're here. It's not that we should retreat from the world. How could we interact with the fatherless and the widows if we did? How is it letting our light shine if we have secluded ourselves and are keeping ourselves away from people? No, the ideal is not a retreat from the world, but to remain unspotted from the world. And so may we as believers practice pure and undefiled religion and keep ourselves unspotted from the world so that God would be glorified. Brothers and sisters, read the Word of God. Study it. Hear it. Memorize it if you can. But be sure to put it into practice. Put into practice what you've read, what you've learned, what you've heard. Listen, the church needs doers today. Our world needs doers today. The assignment has been given. What's next is the homework. What will you do with what you heard? Are you going to leave here as a hearer only? Or can you at least, before God tonight, say, Lord, help me to be a doer of the word. Help me to let my light shine. Not listen, and again, not so we can brag on ourselves. Not so we can come back Sunday and say, man, I let my light shine and I did this, that, and no, that so God would be glorified. Listen, even in salvation, that's as much as we would love to see our loved ones, our family escape the wrath of God. That's not the reason we share the gospel. That's a wonderful side effect. No, but God is glorified in the salvation of souls. And listen, as the children of God, those of us who've been saved, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, in that we bear much fruit. We want to see people saved to the glory of God. Amen. That's the purpose. And it's just a wonderful attachment that those who are saved escape the wrath of God. They're given hope. They're given new life in Christ. They're no longer a dead man walking. And their sins, not in part, but the whole, can be nailed to the cross. But who's going to tell them? You say, well, that's the church's responsibility. Well, see, we too often use that word church in the abstract. A lot of times, and I'm not suggesting that's the testimony of Olmsted, I know better, and I'm not suggesting it's the testimony of any other church represented here tonight, but a lot of times people say the church, they mean the pastor. That's the church's job. That's what we pay you for. No. not quite. The pastor's responsibility is to teach others to do the work of the ministry. We see a very clear example of that with the disciples. They said, listen, it's not, we can't be doing this. We can't be doing this manual labor, if you will, this tedious, it's important work. Amen? It's important. It needed to be done. But he said, we need to give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And so they chose them out, told them to choose them out among themselves, seven men full of the Holy Ghost and good report and such, that we may bring them and present them to the church, and then we can ordain them. So when we say, man, the church needs to get busy, well, who's the church? That's you and me. Amen. Is it you and I? Whatever's proper, it's us. And so you've heard the word tonight. You've heard it testified in song. Brother Duke has given a gospel presentation a couple of times this evening. And you've heard, you've been encouraged, if not encouraged, you've been challenged at least to take what you know. I'm not saying you learned a whole lot tonight, but some of you have a lot of biblical. What are you doing with it? God doesn't give us information just so we can feel good about ourselves.
Amen.
Not just so we can, as I said, hang placards on the wall of our achievements. But no, that we might glorify him, that we might put that information, that knowledge that we have to work. We understand the sovereignty of God. We understand that God has chosen before the foundation of the world a people who would be saved. But he's also chosen the means by which those chosen before the foundation will be saved. He has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them. And we're to preach. And that doesn't always mean standing behind a desk. We're to let our lights shine as you go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Now, you may not always have, you know, a 45-minute time span to get someone's attention. But you never know what just maybe a gospel tract, just an invitation might do. And I was talking about this the other day. You know, sometimes life, we would say, brings inconveniences. And we complain. Maybe you get a flat tire. You're in a hurry, you get a flat tire. And then so you either got to get out, or if you're fortunate enough to maybe have AAA, and you call AAA, and 3 days later they show up to change your tire because they can't find you. And you say, man, I'm going to be late for this appointment. It's going to cost me, you know, whatever. And we're so focused on our inconvenience that we never realize that tow truck driver may have been a divine appointment for you.
Amen.
You say, does God work that way? I think he can. I'm not saying every time you get a flat, that's a sign you're supposed to witness to the tow truck driver or the police officer who shows up. I'm just saying, look for opportunities. Don't look at it as inconveniences. God brings people what I call divine appointments. We think about Peter and Cornelius and others we could look to. Jesus himself, the woman at the well. Jesus, no, I must needs go through Samaria. I've got an appointment.
Amen.
And so God allows things. As much as he has set us in this time period, in this location, wherever your location is, to let your light shine, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, I think that path, sometimes there's going to be some divine appointments. And you never know. What a kind gesture. What a loving act of charity may prick a man's heart. May cause a person to rethink themselves, to rethink life. There's enough hypocrisy in the world. And you hear it all the time. If you spend any time witnessing, people say, well, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want no part of that. Listen, we're not always the greatest examples of what it is to be a Christian. But let us not fail to just throw it up and say, well, you know, unfortunately, the world groups us all together. And this person may not even be, might not even be saved, but they're religious and they have a program. And so when they fall into sin, they just, well, that's just another one of those Christians. What do we do with that? Let us let our light shine. We can't control this brother's light or this sister's light. Let your light shine. Now, instead of them looking like, man, I can't believe this guy, they can look to us and say, but that, you know, I don't really agree with that Jim Duke, but man, he believes it. A teacher, a classmate, a coworker, a neighbor. When's the last time you visited, as you visited the fatherless? And so, what do you mean? When's the last time we went out of our way, we inconvenienced ourselves to let our light shine? When's the last time we went to a person? And I shared this the other day with our church. You know, it's a habit we have. I don't know where it started. I get why. There's a passion in the family. We figure we'll help the family because most will have family coming in and out. So they don't have to be bothered with a meal. We'll take them a dish or you know, a bucket of chicken or something just to kind of help out. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, that's an act of kindness, if you will. But even in that, you know, gives us opportunity, not just for Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, but what about just neighbors, just people in general? Let your light shine, brothers and sisters. And the world's a mess. And if it gets any darker, it's not because darkness is being turned up. It's because our lights are being dimmed. You cannot dispel darkness. Listen, light dispels darkness is what I meant to say there. You cannot dispel light with darkness. You can't turn on darkness. Darkness is just the absence of light. So if the world's in darkness, who's to blame? Are we letting our lights shine in this wicked world? Are they seeing Jesus in us? Or are they just seeing some people who pick up their Bibles? They go down to that building for a couple hours on Sunday, maybe again Sunday night, maybe in the midweek. And that's the totality of their religion. May it not be so.